The text is Mark chapter 10, 17 through 30. A 2016 book entitled The Inevitable, Understanding the 12 Technological Forces That Will Shape Our Future. It says that those 12 forces are participles. The age of the static noun is over. Our future is a constant state of becoming, cognifying, sharing, filtering, tracking, questioning, and six more participles. Biblically speaking, it leaves some things out. Sinning, dying, damning, and then there's shocking. Apart from that last one, you lose sight of the face of God amidst all the goings on. If you aren't shocked by this text, then you're not listening. Jesus isn't God. The earnest young man, Matthew 19 tells you he's young, comes running up to Jesus, addressing him as good teacher. Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." There you go. Jesus says he has no right to be called good because he isn't God. Now that's the wrong conclusion. But among unbelievers and anti-Christian intellectuals, that's the frequent use of this text. They introduce it with, "Jesus never said he was God. In fact, he said the direct opposite." Shocking. No, it isn't. That unbelief misreads the text. That's to be expected. The shocking thing is that this has been answered by the church fathers 1,600 years ago, and Christians still fall for it today. Cyril of Alexandria, already in the 400s, explains this by having Jesus respond to the young man, "Why did you apply to me titles suitable to the supreme nature alone, while you still assume that I'm a mere man like you? Why do you then imagine I, a mere man, have the property of the unchangeable nature of God?" This was the meaning of what Christ spoke. Now, if you can get past the false shock of thinking Jesus denies he is God here, you'll get to the real shock that this young man, whom Luke 18 identifies as a ruler, probably of the synagogue, he believes in the concept of good enough. Don't you? How many times have I heard someone say in a moment of tragedy, crisis, or pain, "I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think I've been a good enough parent. That will have to be good enough." The eager, rich, young ruler is a contradiction, as most unbelief is. He believes eternal life is an inheritance, but he thinks you have to do something to earn it. The shocking thing is that you don't think that this opinion is yours by nature. You think, unlike the Pentecost crowd, when cut to the quick by the preaching of the law, you won't cry out, "What shall we do?" Unlike the Philippian jailer, when convicted of your sins, you won't plead, "What must I do to be saved?" Yes, you will. Yes, you have. Yes, you do. And like the man in our text, when you hear the preaching of the second table of the law, you think, "Oh, that. Well, I've done all that." You see where I'm going? You're not listening if you don't hear yourself in the shocking words of this young man. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you're really not listening unless you're shocked by Jesus' answer. Jesus doesn't stop with the commandments you all think you keep. He doesn't stop with the, "You must do this and that and this." He adds one more. "You must go and you must sell all that you have, and you must give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven." Oh, Jesus can't mean that. The Roman Catholic Church thinks he does. They have what they call the evangelical councils. These are voluntary poverty, chastity, and obedience to religious superiors. They believe these commandments are a step above the ten. These are for the full-time religious, the priests, the monks, the nuns, and for some laity. The religious live them in spirit and in fact, while the laity do so only in spirit. Our text is the Catholic Church biblical proof for the vow of poverty. By abiding by this In the other two evangelical councils, people do works of supererogation, that is, works above and beyond the plain Jane Ten Commandments. This stores up additional merits in heaven, which people who lack enough to go to heaven can use. This view, like the view that Jesus is denying he's God, misses the real shocking truth, which is, if you want to be saved by the law, Jesus will let you try. The earnest young man asks what he must do to go to heaven, and Jesus recites the second table of the law. Done, done, and done, says the rich ruler. Okay, Jesus says, there's one more thing you need to do. Sell all that you own and give it to the poor. Jesus will let you be saved by the law the same way parents used to let their middle schooler smoke. You want to smoke? Here's a pack of cigarettes. Sit down and smoke them all. Better yet, smoke more than one at a time. This is a surprisingly effective way to get a kid to stop smoking, especially if he vomits. Think you can be good enough to go to heaven? Think you can keep the law enough to please God to pass his judgment? Then keep on keeping on. Think that you can go to heaven based on your keeping the fifth commandment? Bear one little grudge and you're going to hell. Think that because you're not having an affair or premarital sex, you live a sexually pure and decent life necessary to go to heaven? Think that because everyone jokes about pornography, it won't damn you for eternity and bring God's punishment on you to this very day? Think that because you've never told a lie in court, that you can think all the bad things you want about your neighbor? Go to hell. Think that because you don't shoplift but only defraud, you're okay? Go to hell. Think that as long as you outwardly honor mom and dad, you can keep on rolling your eyes in your heart? Go to hell. If you don't see that by your actions and inactions, you're tunneling ever deeper into hell, then keep on digging. That 10%, that 20%, that 50% that you give earns you hell. Nothing less than 100% is good enough. And that, not of your income, but of your assets. Praise be to God. If you've arrived now at the shocking truth that the disciples arrived at our text, going to heaven is impossible. In no universe do camels pass through needles' eyes. If no amount of money can purchase heaven, then no matter how much you give won't do it either. And don't think you can hide behind your lack of riches. Don't think Jesus is a 99%er talking about the 1%. Jesus does not say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that he had, because I could sit back certain he's talking about somebody else. No, Jesus says to the disciples, to you and me, how hard it is for those having possessions to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not the rich who can't go to heaven. It's those who have things. Boy, do I have things. In fact, I think my things have me. I'm the character in fantasy or science fiction that neglects body and soul to focus on having that one thing. In The Lord of the Rings, it's the ring. In Stephen King's Dark Tower, it's the crystal ball. In mythology, Narcissus' thing is his own face, whose reflection he focuses on till he starves to death. He's in Hades, still fixated on his reflection in the river Styx. In my own flesh dwells no good thing. My flesh is not subject to the law of God, and indeed it cannot be. I'm chained to this body of death, doomed to ever stare at it even as it decomposes. St. Paul says all that. Then he cries out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own heart-wrenching question with, thanks be to God who gives us the victory over the law, over sin, and over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes God in flesh and blood to get a sinful body into heaven. It takes God in Christ suffering and dying to get that done. If going to heaven could be achieved by your doing the law or by giving away all your things, then there would have been no need for God the Son to be sent into human flesh and blood by means of a virgin. There would have been no need for God to be born under the law to keep the law in our place if you could keep it good enough. And why would God the Son need to suffer all the pains of hell if you could pay off your debt to God by simply giving things away? There's the rub. Coming to that God-awful place, i.e. the place where God is just awful to you, is a tremendous shock. Luther was brought here when he realized he hated God because God required of him things that were impossible for him to do. This is where the disciples are, but if you keep reading the rest of your insert, you'll see they haven't yet as traveled as far as that rich young man. He goes away having been crushed by the law. God is an ogre, a tyrant, just awful for demanding everything from him. Not so the disciples. They think they have done everything Jesus required. Not till they deny him, not till they abandon him, not till they hide from him, are they going to see the wrathful, judging, demanding, shocking face of God. At the height of the young man thinking he can do the law, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus then blows his world to pieces, telling him he must sell everything and give it away to go to heaven. After the disciples come to the conclusion that nobody can be saved, the insert says, Jesus looked at them and said. This is the same word for look used to describe the look of love Jesus had for that young man. And this is the word that will be used again on Maundy Thursday when the battered, swollen, bloody face of Jesus turns and looks at the thrice denying Peter. This look leads to Peter going and weeping bitter tears of repentance. Jesus casts the forgiving, winning, loving look at the rich young man and then proceeds to bludgeon him with the law. He so looks on the disciples and points them away from the impossibility of a man saving himself to the fact that God does the impossible. Jesus looks to the denying Peter to remind him of the prophecy that once he falls, he will turn again. The look of love led to the young man leaving Jesus saddened, to the disciples pointing out all they had sacrificed, and to Peter weeping in repentance. What does that look do for you? What? Jesus is looking at me with love? Shocking. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.